Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Judges, chapter 16. We're in our Bible studies here in the book of Judges. God's grace in a mixed up world. And I'd like to dismiss the children at this time to Children's Church. This last Wednesday, February 1st, was National Signing Day. And everybody's eyes in Gainesville were peeled. Everybody in the Gator Nation, their eyes were peeled on what the Gators would do. By the way, on a side note, it was sure nice to beat Kentucky last night by 22 points. Oh, my goodness. When I was a student at UF, does anybody remember the name Kyle Macy? He was a shooting guard for Kentucky, and I watched him eat our lunch a few times, and I'm just grateful we got him back last night. Anyway, last Wednesday we signed, from what I read, I'm no expert on it, 15 four-star recruits and 7 three-star recruits, and some are saying we had the 10th best signing class in the nation and the 5th in the SEC. It's tough recruiting in the SEC. The whole design of that is to see great potential in these recruits. Now, we know that sometimes they don't pan out. We've had guys that we have signed that were going to be the best running back, the best receiver, the best quarterback. I wonder how many quarterbacks we've signed we thought were going to be great quarterbacks, and it just worked out that they were not necessarily great quarterbacks. And so the stakes are high, you know, when you see that potential. But may I suggest to you that having potential for the Lord in a mixed-up world, the stakes are even higher. We find a picture of that in the book of Judges. Judges was written at a time when there were no leaders around to help make the call and make the decisions. And people did, as the Bible says, they did what was right in their own eyes. There was a young man named Samson, we talked about him last week, who had incredible potential. He was given to Manoah and his wife. He had incredible potential for God, and yet he chose to go his own way. And today, I'd like for us to look at some passages that help us to understand a little bit about Samson's life. He was not the first, nor would he be the last, who would choose to do things his own ways and abandon the ways of the Lord. So you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read for our Bible study in Judges chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and he went into her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts. Now this was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds, but because of God's power in his life, he was able to lift him. He had an uncanny strength, an amazing Herculean type strength. And the Bible says in the middle of verse 3, he pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Over 20 miles uphill, he carried the gate and the door of the city. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, verse 6, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords," these were bowstrings, they were intestines. Now I know we got lunch coming up, but I just had to tell you that. They were intestines. He said, if you put 7 of those and they're not dried yet, then that'll secure me and I'll become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. I mean, just boom, he just busted it apart. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, now at this point you realize Samson may have had a lot of strength, but he didn't have a lot of brains. He never figured this out, okay? So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Just like a little thread, he just popped them. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." He still doesn't get it. He says to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." By the way, as she began to grate upon him, he gets closer to the answer. Interesting. "If you'll weave the 7 locks of my head into a web of the loom," that would do it. Verse 14, "So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he awoke from his sleep and he pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you?'" Oh, can you believe this? "Samson." Just, you can see her little eyes flickering, her little, you know. "You said you loved me. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." Verse 16, "It came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death." In other words, she pestered him and nagged him until he was at the point of death, he felt like. Verse 17, "That he told her all his heart, and he said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head.'" Now, you remember last week he was a Nazarite. A Nazarite is one dedicated to God. They made 3 commitments. They would have no fruit of the vine, nothing to do with grapes, not even to go into a grape vineyard would have been a violation, and certainly not to drink strong drink of any kind or fruit of the vine. And so that was one of the commitments. He was not to touch a dead body, because that would relate to his purity, and he was not to defile himself by being around death, okay? And then the third thing was he was not to shave his head, an outward sign of the commitment that he had made. And so, by the way, at this point, he had already violated the other 2. He had killed a lion, and then he went back to that carcass and got honey out of it. You can read about that in earlier chapters. But he had already violated both of these others, and the only one he had not violated was the one with his hair. But he told her, he said, "For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all in his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. Isn't that sweet? She lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Boy, he was sleeping hard, wasn't he? Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. I want to show you what I believe is the saddest verse in the whole Bible. Look at verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." And then here it is. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He said, "I'm just going to do it the way I've always done. I've always been able to go out and I had the strength." But he did not realize that the Lord had left him. What a sad, sad verse. Now, what can we learn? If you have your listening guide there on the back of the bulletin, just three quick things I want you to write down. Number one, we see Samson's stirrings. We talked a little bit about this last week. If you go back to chapter 14 and verses 5 and 6, chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, it says this: "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him." Verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." God's Spirit came upon him. And what a blessing it is when God's Spirit comes upon your life. Maybe you remember a time when you were young and you sensed God the Holy Spirit moving in your life. You felt drawn by God, that he was speaking to you, not just in some public meeting, not just in some preacher's life, but you felt that the God of this universe was talking to you. I remember the night that I got saved, that I felt like I was the only person in the room. My heart was pounding. I felt like God was coming after me. And perhaps you've had that. These are the kinds of stirrings that happen in people's lives. Well, it happened in Samson's life. And the Spirit of the Lord, verse 6, this is Judges 14, 6. "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother." Samson's stirrings. He tore the lion in two. And then I want you to look at chapter 15, the next chapter. In chapter 15, we see another illustration of that. Chapter 15, verse 14. The Philistines were after Samson because he was pestering them. He was killing little pockets of them and defeating the enemies. And so they were very mad with him. And so in verse 14 of chapter 15, it says this: "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire." In other words, just like little pieces of straw, if they were put in a fire flame, they would go away. They'd be gone. That's the way it was. That's how strong he was, even though they had bound him. "And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands." Verse 15, "He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it." Verse 16, "Then Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men.'" And so you see there were these times when Samson had the stirrings of God. Can I say this to you today? If God has ever stirred in your heart, there are times you can remember the stirring of God. You are a blessed person. I believe that scripture says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will fellowship with him and he with me." The Bible says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation, saith the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." In other words, God's stirring in your life. Maybe there was a time, gentlemen, that you had, you experienced great victory because you were walking with the Lord. But as time has gone on, there are less and less stirrings that have happened. Well, Samson had these stirrings. But the other thing that we see here is we see that Samson had a weakness. And so number two, we look at Samson's sin. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 14 and verse 1. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Samson had a weakness. His weakness was lust. His weakness was one of a moral nature. And how many men have had such great potential, but they have been rendered inoperative because of this weakness? Now, you can put other weaknesses there as well, but in this case, his was lust. In chapter 14, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman of Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." By the way, this was not Delilah. She comes in chapter 16. This is the first time we see this. Verse 2, "So he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife.'" Interesting. He makes this command to his mom and dad. "I've seen this woman, she pleases me." Look at verse 3. "His father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Samson may have said, "You know, I'm in love with her," but what he really was saying is, "I'm in love with myself." He was saying to his parents, he was not taking their counsel at all, and he would not listen to his parents. And so he said, "I want you to get her for me." Now, he was violating scripture, because the scripture taught them that they were to marry one of the same faith. Can I say this to you? In Israel's day, it meant for them to marry a person of the house of God. In our day, the same principle is there. For us, it says, "Therefore be ye not unequally yoked with an unbeliever." In other words, young people, let me say this. The most important commitment that you make in finding a wife is someone who has the same convictions in their faith. In their faith. And yet, he violated what God's word said, and he would not listen to his parents. He would not listen to them. He said to his dad, he said to his mom, "You go and get her for me." Now, I want you to look at chapter 16 and verse 1. We've read that earlier, just the first verse. "Now, Samson went to Gaza." And by the way, it didn't work out with that girl. He was going to marry her. It did not work out. And so now this is someone else in chapter 16, verse 1. "He went down to Gaza and he saw a harlot there and he went into her." He was immoral with a harlot in Gaza. And then, of course, you see the passage in verses 4 and following that we read that relate to Delilah. In the same way, Delilah was not someone that God's word would have been for him to have had that relationship with. She was of the Valley of Sorek. She was in agreement with the Philistines, who were the enemies of God. And so basically you find in Samson a weakness. You find in him a great sin in the area of lust. All this potential, God's man from the very beginning, given to a sweet family and with conviction to be a Nazirite used for the Lord. And so what happened? Well, Delilah was told that if she could get the secret out of him, the Philistines wanted to kill him, then she would have all this money. They would give her all this money. And so we read it. They started with the 7 fresh bowstrings that have never been dried. And she says, "The Philistines are upon you." And he ends up realizing that he's still got his strength. And then new ropes that have never been used in verses 11 and 12. And that didn't take the strength away. And then he went into the looming his hair into the weaver's loom. And he gets closer to the answer, but he's not there all the way. And then finally, we come to the passage where he didn't realize that the Lord had departed from him. Look at verse 21. This is Judges 16, 21. "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." I heard an old preacher one time give this little comment on verse 21, and I'll give it to you. Sin blinds. They gouged out his eyes. Sin will blind you. How was he blinded before? He didn't even realize the Lord had left him. His sin had compromised his conviction and his commitment to the Lord. And so sin blinded him. Sin blinds. But then sin also binds. Because he was reduced to a slave. It says they bound him with bronze fetters. And guess what? He could not get out because his strength was gone. And so sin binds. He was reduced to a slave. And then the last thing is sin grinds. The Bible says that he became a grinder in the prison. In the prison, they had a big millstone, and normally in those millstones, they'd put a beast there. They'd put an oxen, or they'd put some kind of cattle there to move that stone. But they made Samson get in there and become that beast, and he was around a big pole, and he was having to push that stone. And what did he do? He was used to grind the grain. Sin will blind you. Sin will bind you. Sin will grind you. It ground down at his own convictions. His lust, his sin began to work on his convictions, and eventually he gave in and went the world's way. It ground in at his convictions. It ground in at his testimony. It says in verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson the enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. See, his testimony had been ground down, and all of a sudden he became a trophy of the enemy. That's what can happen if we're not careful, if we let sin have its result. Dr. Adrian Rogers, who used to preach, he's in heaven now, he used to say this, and it always was powerful to me, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I promise you, if you knew where you would end up if you stay in that lifestyle of sin, you wouldn't choose to go there. But the world sets it up as an enticement. Somebody said this, sin fascinates, then assassinates. Sin charms, then harms. Sin thrills, and then it kills. This is exactly what happened to Samson. I don't know where you are in your Christian life. I don't know where you are in the weaknesses that you have. But one of the most encouraging things about the book of Judges, you notice the whole overall title of our series is God's Grace in a Mixed Up World. Do you know that even in the loss that comes our way through the sins we've committed, God, His grace shows up? Look at the end of this chapter after they're there in verse 24. In verse 25 it says, this is Judges 16:25. So it happened when their heart was merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. They wanted to play the sport, or they wanted him to entertain them. Verse 26, then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may be that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Brings us to point number three, and we finish with this, Samson's supplication. We saw his stirrings, God moving in his life. We saw his sin, his weakness. And now we see at the end of his life, his one request, his supplication. In verse 29, and Samson took hold. Well, let me read verse 20, 28. O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him in Zorah at Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah, and he had judged Israel for 20 years. What potential in a mixed up world? What could have happened had Samson been able to control his weakness? Had he allowed God to strengthen him? Had he listened to his parents? Had he listened to God's word? What could have happened? And so even at the end, even though he was not all that God had intended or God had wanted him to be, even at the end, he cried out to God. And you know, I don't know where you are in your life. Some you may say, man, I have made so many mistakes. Can I tell you this? You can still bring supplication to God. Maybe you're a young person. And maybe you realize that, you know, I've got to go with God. I don't want my potential lost because of the mistakes that I will make. I will tell you this. Don't lose hope because God can still use you. But I want to warn you of something. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. Malcolm Muggeridge was a journalist in Britain. He was very accomplished, and he was actually an agnostic for much of his life. And then he was later came to understand the gospel, and he was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ eventually. He tells the story, though, of being in a life of debauchery and sin. And he was on assignment in India, and he was swimming in a river, and he tells a story that when he entered the water, his eyes fell on a woman bathing. He felt an impulse to go to her and to seduce her, just as King David felt when he saw Bathsheba. Temptation was storming in his mind, and he began swimming toward her. The words of his wedding vows came to his mind, but he responded by just going faster. And he frantically was swimming now in this river towards this woman that he was going to seduce. The voice of allurement called out, said to him, stolen water is sweet. And he swam more furiously still. But when he pulled up near the woman and she turned, Muggeridge saw that she was a leper, bathing in the river. And as he said it, this creature grinned at me, showing a toothless mask. His first reaction was to despise her. What a dirty woman, he thought. And then it crashed upon him that it was not the woman who was so dirty, but it was his own heart. This is precisely the teaching of the scripture about the moral and spiritual condition of men and women. Our hearts are corrupt, our minds are depraved, and our desires are enslaved to the passions of sin. And ladies and gentlemen, only what Jesus Christ has done on the cross can set you free from that. Only the gospel can set a person free where that they can give their life to Jesus and begin a relationship with him that will help them walk in victory. We're going to talk about having victory tonight over temptation in our 6 o'clock service. But only the cross gives you the ability to do that. And let me say this, only the gospel can do that. Now, Christian, look at me. Only the gospel can give you strength as a Christian to overcome that temptation as well. What potential in a mixed up world? I want us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up here, and as we have our time of invitation, I want to say to someone who's here who says, I need a relationship with God. I need God to break that power of sin in my life. I realize that the longer I live, the more entwined I get into sin, and the more it binds me. The more blinded it makes me, the more I feel like my life is being ground away because of the power, the presence of sin. If that's you, then I want to encourage you and tell you that Jesus Christ can set you free of that. Jesus Christ will forgive you of your sin. He'll come into your life and he'll save you. If you're a believer and you would say, Pastor, I need the gospel to help set me free as a believer, to allow the gospel to change my desires, I want to encourage you to make that commitment in your heart today. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment after I pray. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need to learn and to know what it means to walk with Jesus, then I want you to come. We have folks that will open a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus in a personal way. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you can begin that relationship today.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.